Good morning again, friends. Let's pray together, and then I'll start. Heavenly Father, your word is a double-edged sword, and we pray that that sword will strike us and pierce us this morning so that the motives of our hearts will be transformed and changed, and our lives will be changed as we more connect with your word. So please do that. Make us hungry for that change, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I had the privilege earlier this year, in fact I had to race straight after church to make it happen, of taking my children to the Astor Cinema in St Kilda. If you've been to the Astor, it is one of the great cinemas in Melbourne. If you like movies, if you're a cinemaphile, then this is the mecca in Melbourne, the Astor Theatre. They've got their famous calendar of what's coming up, that they only show good movies. You know, they only show kind of classic films. So, I'm really picky with what I let my kids watch. Sometimes not because of sort of some Christian standard. I'm just snobby and picky with films. So, and I took them to see a classic that I loved as a boy. It was the 80s film, The Never Ending Story. You know, Never Ending Story? Got a great, I think Giorgio Moroder soundtrack. He did all the 80s soundtracks, that guy. And it's based on a book. I've read the book. The movie's probably better than the book. But let me summarise it for you. The Neverending Story is about a boy whose mother has died, doesn't get along with his dad. He's about 12. His life is mundane. His escape is books. He loves books. I can empathise with this. And he finds in reading a book called The Neverending Story that they're talking about him in the book that he's reading. And he's realising that his life is joining in with the book, and his story joins into the never-ending story. He has a role to play in the book, and he enters into the book, and the book enters into his world, and it's great stuff. And I was thinking that's actually a very good metaphor for Christianity. We have the story of Christ, the true story of Christ, the story of the Bible, and being a Christian is making an intersection with your story and the story of the Bible, the story of Jesus. Do you see? It's very much like, and you, as you become a Christian, as you truly know Christ, you're in a way entering into the story. Does that make sense? You are your story and God's story becoming one, and you're no longer a person whose story is the centre. Jesus' story becomes the centre of your life, but your story is still important and still part of the bigger story. Now, in Philippians 2, we've got this awesome summary of the story in chapter 2 that we looked at last week. And I'd just like to reread it now. I'll get you to reread with me as I read it. Chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, or verse 5 to 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, same as the story of Jesus, who, being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So at the start of the story, you know, you've got Jesus co-eternal, divine, you know, with the Father. But in the story, there's always like something goes wrong in a story, or something unusual that shouldn't happen happens. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, now here the story takes a real crunch. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, the death of a criminal. God takes the death of a criminal. That's the story of God, story of God's Son. Therefore, the Father, God the Father, exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he's lifted up. And that really is the story at the heart of the universe. It's the meaning of life story. That God, the Creator, though his creation has fallen from him, he enters into it, dies in as our substitute, and then he's exalted forever because of that. My view is actually that Jesus, I don't know how to say it, because he was equal with God fully, but somehow he has more glory when he goes back up, because he's now the Saviour. This is, now, as you've read books, have you ever wanted to enter into a book? Have you ever wanted to be in Narnia or Middle Earth or one of your favourite books? Of course you have. What makes you want to be in a book? Well, you want to be in any book that is true, good and beautiful. And, well, by that test, this is the best story. It's true. There's great historical evidence. Pontius Pilate, Roman figure, well known. Jesus' death, well known in the Roman records. His resurrection, well testified to by many multiple independent sources. It's true, this story. It's also good. It's a good story because it meets our greatest need. We need a saviour. We need a substitute. We can't pull ourselves up to heaven. No one could do that. No one could make enough amends for all our mistakes, all our evil. We need someone to come down and step in our place, make atonement for our evil. That's this story. So it's a good story. And lastly, it's true, it's good, and it's quite beautiful. Would you agree? Like, the story of the Bible is just so glorious. It's majestic. Who would think that God would come down and become one of us? You know, it flies in the face of every other religion and every other kind of worldview that is all about, you know, if there is a God, he's giving orders from some place of comfort and he's not getting his hands dirty. But this God, in his Son, dies on a cross and then is gloriously exalted and restored and vindicated. And, you know, it's a beautiful story. You couldn't get a better story. It's the story of all stories, the meaning of life story. And so Paul in Philippians says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He says, live out your salvation or work out where your life connects with this great story, where your story flows into the story of Jesus. That's what we have to do. And the big command for how we're going to do that is, Jesus has returned to the Father. On earth, his followers are going to shine like stars. Our story is to be the story of his followers shining like stars in a depraved and dark world. That's verse 15 and 16. Here's our new story as the church, that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. So you're shining and you're holding as you hold out the word of life, which is really the story. So we shine like stars, we resemble the story, and we hold out the story of Jesus to everyone. That's, of course, why Christmas is so important, right? So at Christmas, we're trying to hold out the story of Christ so that people will connect with it and intersect with it. Now, it's interesting that Jesus, it says of Jesus, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So on the day of judgment, everyone's story will intersect with Jesus' story. But for many, it will be too late. They'll be acknowledging him as their judge, punishing them rather than as their saviour judge, saving them. And we want people to intersect earlier so that when they find him later, they already know him and love him. So our job is to, because of this great story, shine like stars. Easy. Story over. Except things can go wrong in narratives and there's another way to tell the story that doesn't look good. Paul knows the Bible and you think in the Old Testament, what was the greatest rescue story of the Old Testament you can think of? Surely you would think of Moses and the Exodus. It's the great kind of narrative of rescue. How did that story go for those who were rescued? Can you remember? They became freed and then grumbling, freed and then whinging, freed and then bitter, and they never entered the promised land. And Paul, I think Paul has them in mind, because he says in verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. I think implicit in that is a warning. You've had a great rescue, greater than Moses. Don't become like they became. But, you know, backstabbing Moses, you know, attacking each other, you know, whinging kind of church. Don't become like that in Philippi. Don't become like that in Berwick Anglican Church. One of the Greek words used for complaining is a word used in John's Gospel for when people are whispering behind Jesus' back. So he's saying, do everything without whispering behind people's backs in the church. It's also the same word is used in the little letter of the New Testament called Jude. You know Jude? It doesn't have chapters, just has verses. Jude 16 talks about this sort of person. He says, these men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. You see, what is being described is people who haven't made Jesus the centre of their story. They think they have, but really the story is still about them in the church. Me, 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 my needs. Why aren't they doing things how I want them to be done? You know, they flatter others for their own advantage. They boast about themselves. They're talking about themselves. They haven't made Jesus' story the centre of their life. So Paul says, do everything without complaining and grumbling. Is there ever a time when the Philippians are allowed to complain? No. Ever a time they're allowed to grumble? No, because he says, do everything without complaining or grumbling. You know, it ought to be up there with do not commit adultery. You know, you don't, you know, go have a coffee with someone at church and say openly, let's commit adultery. Clearly it's awful, it's evil. And yet Christians somehow can feel justified in grumbling and complaining. But Paul says, don't let your story go that way. We know where that story ends and it's not pretty. Instead, shine like stars. Shine like stars. I mean, you know already, don't you, that if a church becomes like that wilderness generation, they're not going to shine like stars. You're not going to have any impact in mission if you're grumbling amongst yourselves. And I think the best way we can configure ourselves for this is just to keep remembering, whenever you are tempted, you're frustrated. I know we all get frustrated in church. You're tempted to grumble. Remember the death of Jesus. Remember the story. Remember what he gave up. The insults he endured, the frustrations that he must have had as he didn't get the credit he deserved. He didn't get the honour he deserved. People didn't do things how he would have them do them. In fact, they killed him. But in that story, if you can recall, have you ever sensed reading about Jesus that he grumbled or that he was snarky or that he muttered under his breath? He never did that, never ever. All the way to the cross, he just trusted the Father. So he's a great example for us here, and it also just gives us a bit of, releases the pressure valve. My frustrations may be great, but they're not as great as being the Son of God dying like a criminal. So let the cross of Jesus be the test of your outlook when you're tempted to whinge. Now, just by way of inspiration, and I think we like to hear about specific people. It's interesting to hear about real people. Paul gives three illustrations of real people who are living out the story of Jesus in really great ways. The story of a dying man himself, the story of Timothy, and the story of Epaphroditus, this little-known, awesome guy. So let's just quickly touch on these three stories and see how they illustrate what we're trying to do here. Paul says, I'm in prison, I'm dying for Jesus. He has every reason to whinge, right? He has every reason to grumble. But he says, verse 17, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. He's saying, even if I die for Jesus in this prison, I will do it not just for Jesus, I will do it for the church. I will do it for the Philippians. And Paul's thinking, and they will go on and keep telling the story of Jesus. So it won't be in vain. So therefore, I have joy, even though I'm in pain. I can rejoice that the story will keep getting told and the baton will have been passed. This is a great attitude, friends, that in dying, Paul just wants to honour Jesus. That's how you should die. Or another example, you might be here and you're a young person. How can young people model living the story of Jesus without grumbling? And I think we all know, you know, young people have their own special way of grumbling and complaining, and it's very, very interesting and annoying and frustrating for their parents. So look at Timothy. He's a young man. In verse 19, Paul says, "I want to send Timothy to you so that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." So Timothy's a young Christian, and Timothy clearly has said to himself, Jesus, very nature God, humbled himself, was exalted. Timothy has said, I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to take an interest in other people's welfare in the church, not just my own agenda. I'm going to care for the interests of Jesus in the church. I'm going to serve other people. I'm going to go out of my way to try and encourage other people, my own age or any age. And then clearly what happens is Timothy, because of this Christ-like attitude, becomes an apprentice and becomes a church pastor and then a church planter and becomes then Paul's successor in the ministry. As a son with his father, Timothy has served me in the work of the gospel. So friends, that's a good example if you're young. Be a Timothy. Let your life, your story as a young person, be the story of serving for the interests of others as Christ did the church. Now the last story is not very well known, but it's terrific. Epaphroditus, who has clearly been robbed in the stakes of Christian baby naming. No one's naming their babies Epaphroditus, or their churches, or their ministries. But listen to this guy. And I think Epaphroditus is a model of an older Christian believer. Because Paul says, Timothy's my son, but Epaphroditus is my co-worker or my co-soldier. So I think they're more the same age. Maybe he's in his 60s as well. Here's the description. I hope to send Epaphroditus to you, my brother, my fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because he heard you were ill, because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and also died. Paul later mentions that he risked his life in helping Paul. So I wonder, hypothetically or speculatively, whether Epaphroditus got sick visiting Paul. He was ill visiting this dirty, diseased dungeon of a jail in order to bring Paul food and encouragement. And that made him sick. I don't know. Anyway, he wasn't really sick, but God had mercy on him. Not only on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. So this man has so encouraged the apostle that Paul just says, I would have just been overwhelmed with sorrow if I'd lost him. Isn't that a great ministry? Wouldn't it be great if we had more Epaphrodituses in our church who really encourage people one-on-one, who get alongside people and support them, especially the Christian leader. And I don't just mean Hilton and I, but the leaders in our church. You know, they need support. They need honouring. And in fact, Paul says of Epaphroditus, welcome him with great joy, honour men like him. So we want to honour people who, in a Christ-like fashion, one-to-one, prayerfully, practically support the leaders. I think that's a good example of Epaphroditus. He risks his life for the caring of Christian leaders. So there's three stories. The dying man, the young man, and the older Christian. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus. All Christians who are shining like stars, who are in humility connecting Jesus' story with their own life. So what will your story be, friends? Let's draw this together. One day, every knee will bow. Every one of you have knees, and you will all bow and honour Jesus as Lord? When you do that, will it be having lived a life, a story that is shining like a star in a dark world? Your story is part of Jesus' story. You are called to represent him and hold out his word of life, to make the gospel available. We are called to show unity in doing this through humility that comes through carrying our cross. So one day, you see, what's going to happen is God is the great author. One day the whole story will be read with Jesus at the centre, and you will be like a character in the story. And you kind of got to ask, what kind of character will you be? What kind of role will you play in the plot? Will you play someone who is like a Timothy or like an Epaphroditus? Or will you play someone who's a grumbler and who thwarts the purpose and who gets in the way? None of us want to be that person. And yet we can easily fall into it without realising who we've become in the story. I think in Casey, the overarching story is all bad in the non-Christian world. It's very dark. It's very negative. You look at the local newspaper, every photo of every Casey resident, they're frowning. You know, they're angry at something. And the news, everyone's angry at something. Something's wrong. There's very negative media, negative gossip, negative everything. Because that's what it's like in a dark, selfish world when all you're concerned about is your own agendas. So in this dark world, I challenge us all to shine like stars as we live out the story of Jesus, as we live not for self, but for others. Let's pray we'll do that. Dear God, I pray for us at Berwick Anglican Church that the story of Christ would abound in us in the story of each of our lives and in the story of our work together. Dear God, I pray and we pray that we would constantly keep the story of Jesus at the centre of our story, living for him and living for your people, taking an interest in the welfare of others. Please, dear God, do this, and in doing it, make us shine like stars, you know, as bright as we can, so that the glory of Christ is seen through us and that we hold out the word of life and that people will take the word of life and join us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.